just taking stock of my life. And I had grown to a point in my walk with Christ that I desired more for myself, at the same time wanting to give more of myself to the Lord. And I felt that going to work every day was just not accomplishing that.
He left a secure, well-paying job and ended up in an obscure Mississippi town to serve the Lord. Robert Brown will tell us his story as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and Whitney Doe. A challenging interview with a layman called to serve the poor. And a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. According to the Bible, if Christ has redeemed you from sin and from death, you are to tell the world about it. Sing along with this praise song, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our guest reader, poet Louise Snow.
Thank you, Whit. Today's reading comes from David E. Mills of Texas, and he says, "We lead when we serve." Our scripture is from John 13, verse 15. Jesus said to the disciples, "I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you." A few weeks ago, our youth group was getting ready to elect new leaders. The idea of being a leader in the youth group quickly became a test of popularity, rather than an opportunity to serve the group. There were even arguments over which youth most deserved to lead. I read the passage in John 13 to the youth as we talked about Christ's example of leadership. Any of us can get caught up in the excitement and public acclaim of being a leader, just as these youth did. It is very much like the disciples' struggle with who was to be the greatest among them. But Jesus told them that leading meant becoming a servant. He illustrated that mystery by washing the feet of the disciples. Then, after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." As we struggle in our own groups to choose leaders, let us remember this story of Jesus. He said that those who lead are to serve rather than to be served. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you gave us your Son to love and serve us. Grant us the strength to serve others rather than seek to glorify ourselves. We lead when we serve.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
What a great privilege it is for me today to welcome Robert and Vaughn Brown to Methodist Hour. Y'all, welcome. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
You have a remarkable ministry, and what I really need is for folks to come to hear you speak somewhere and hear the whole story. But you started out how many years ago?
We've been here 8.5 years.
8.5 years. And through a call to ministry, through really a physical condition, through a heart attack, I guess, where you kind of started, right?
Yes. I was sitting up on a building. I was working for a company, steel erection business, and I was a supervisor for that company. And I was sitting up on a building one day and just taking stock of my life. And I had grown to a point in my walk with Christ that I desired more for myself, at the same time wanting to give more of myself to the Lord. And I felt that going to work every day was just not accomplishing that for me, and that I felt that there was a greater contribution that I could give. Yes, I was very involved in the church, but I also, you know, looking at the world through the eyes of Christ, I saw a lot. I realized that there were a lot of needs there, and that I was prohibited from, let's say, responding to a lot of those needs by going to work every day.
You present yourself so well. You're well-educated. You're symphony kind of people, and, you know, you were going down one road and as professionals and had a lot to give. I mean, you were a compliment to the community and all of that. But when you got that call, you went back to seminary, and then you were looking for a ministry, and with all the gifts and graces that you have, where did God send you?
Well, you know, we were, as I've shared so many times, that as we were preparing to leave Dallas, and some of the other people that were graduating from the seminary at that time, and they said, well, Robert, what are you going to do with your life? And, you know, you leave a place like Dallas Theological, and because of that experience, there are a lot of opportunities that are available to those individuals. And I said, well, I'm going to the Mississippi Delta. And they thought that was really strange and not a good career move. They said, you know, financially, you know, you're gonna go there and it's just not going to work out. Yeah. But I had enough faith and belief in the Lord that if he put it in our hearts to be someplace, that if we go committed to do all that we are, all that we can, using our gifts, using our skills and our talents and abilities, that in all the many ways that we are short or we lack, that God will, he will meet us. And we found that to be true in Chula. And so our continued spiritual growth, it's ongoing. As we've been there on the ground in Chula, ministering in that community, helping people to come to know Jesus Christ, not to have an experience, a religious experience, but to personally know Jesus Christ and experience his power. And so it's been a blessing to us as we have grown, and we've seen God do some amazing things there in that little town of Chula.
Well, let me just, I can't resist saying this, and Vaughn, I want you to say something just a second, but being a Methodist pastor, and knowing something of the dynamics of what it's like coming out of seminary and all that, you two would have been a candidate for any first church anywhere. And would have been, you know, that would have been not only been a good career move, but it would have been a good move for the church. But you went to Chula.
Yes.
And Chula, what was your first church like? What's the church like that you moved into?
We moved into a commercial building. And as we, like I said, we went there. There was no one that called us to Chula. God did.
Yes.
There was no congregation waiting for us. We moved into an abandoned grocery store. There was still food on the shelves. There were holes in the floor. All of the equipment to operate the grocery store was still there. And so on $100 a month support, we ended up at that place, went into that grocery store, and began to clean it up. But the amazing thing is, as we stood there at the time with the director of missions for Mississippi Baptist Convention, and he turned to me, and after looking at that property, said, well, Robert, what do you think? And I told him that it was doable. And my wife and I, we understand that for many of us, we inwardly look like that grocery store did to us. Mm-hmm. And we're a mess on the inside. But it takes time, and it takes consistent, diligent effort to bring forth something beautiful that manifests itself outwardly. And so in time, that building has taken on a wonderful transformation. Not only has that building been transformed, we also live in that same building,
wow,
I might say, even to this day. But we were able to acquire a piece of property across the street where God continues to display His grace there on Main Street in Chula, yeah. Mississippi.
And if those of you don't know what Chula is like, I've not been there, but I can see it in my mind. There's one Main Street, and it is an example of what poverty really looks like. Mm-hmm. I mean, all the things that racism and all of those kind of things that have happened, you walked into it right smack in the face, didn't you?
Yes. And the amazing thing, you know, you go there with this with a minimal vision of wanting to plant a church and to teach people about Jesus, but you find out after a while that it's a much larger calling than,
yeah,
that. That the vision must be expanded, and so we find ourselves involved in community development.
Right.
And an outreach or an outgrowth of that is that my wife, who's here beside me now, became mayor of Chula, Mississippi.
Yeah.
And that in itself is a miracle.
I'll tell you, Vaughn, I want to thank you for being here. And let's do this. I want folks to hear from you. Would you be with us next week? And I want you have the time to share your story. Would you do that?
Sure.
Well, Robert and Vaughn Brown, thank you for being with us on Methodist Hour.
It's my desire to be like Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. Though often I failed and caused Him much shame, it's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have failed to see the way. I too was once so lost, but I found my way to God. It's my desire to live for Him. Oh, if you could see where Jesus brought me from, I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't came, it's my desire, it's my desire, it's my desire to live for Him.
That was my recording of a lovely song, It's My Desire to Be Like Jesus. Today's message is entitled, When Love Responds. Here is United Methodist President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you very much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on throughout the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. Amen. Well, it was Ash Wednesday. The evening was cold and rainy, and it was, you know, like that often in February, but it was a miserable night, and we're having our Ash Wednesday worship service. I had invited a young woman to sing for us. I'd never seen her and only had brief telephone conversations with her. It was about 7:25, and the worship started at 7:30, and our soloist had not yet arrived, and I was nervous. Just as I was about to begin the service, our vocalist arrived. We waited for a few minutes for her to catch her breath, and then she spoke to me, and she apologized just profusely. My son had a fever, she said, and I had to get to my neighbors so that they could watch him, and I think he got the cold from me. I had a fever of 103, and my throat is so sore. But I know the Lord wants me to be here tonight, so I just had to come. Well, this young African-American single mom drove nearly 50 miles to sing for 12 minutes in our church. The weather was terrible, and she was just so sick. I asked her after the service why she came. She had every right to say she couldn't. Well, she said, I know you would have invited me again, but Pastor Wolf, God has done so much for me. I owe him my life. My husband left, and I have 2 small children, and things have been so tough. But several years ago, I discovered God's unbelievable love for me. I can't explain it, she said, but I'll go anywhere or do whatever he wants me to do. I had a special feeling about coming here tonight, and so I just know that he wanted me to be here. Then she said, she looked at me and she said, do you understand what I mean? Well, I thought I did, but I learned later it was much more significant than I'd even anticipated. Now, let me leave her story for just a minute. I want you to look at this lesson, and we need to remember some things about this. You see, things were beginning to heat up for Jesus. The last time that he spoke in a synagogue, he was driven out and had his life threatened. He could no longer safely speak in the temple or the synagogue, at his home church. In a previous chapter, he was at a Pharisee's home for a dinner, and a woman who had been healed by Jesus came to the dinner unannounced and began to pour expensive oil on Jesus' feet and then wipe them with her hair. It created such an uproar among the Pharisees. They were especially upset that Jesus would have allowed this woman to even touch him. One Pharisee said that night, if Jesus was such a good prophet, he would have known that this woman who had anointed his feet with was a person of dark and seedy character. Jesus reminded the man that her extraordinary act of compassion for him came from her gratitude for the forgiveness and acceptance that she had received from God, and not the result of the illicit thoughts that the Pharisee was having. Well, the Pharisee really didn't have a clue in understanding what Jesus was talking about. Finally, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I wish Luke had told us what followed that conversation. I would love to have heard what those Pharisees were saying, wouldn't you? Well, with that background, I want to notice what's in our text for today. Luke simply leaves the Pharisees scratching their heads and continues with this text. Now, hear the lesson again. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who had provided for them out of their own resources. You see, Luke does not use a lot of idle words. Most often I have preached from the preceding text, and it's a very powerful story, a powerful story of human response to God's love. I have just sort of ignored this part of the lesson for today, but now I realize that Luke is teaching us some very important and practical matters in this early church and how to shape it. The church was listening. 2 things seemed to jump out at me. First, now because Jesus could no longer speak in the temple or synagogues, he had to hit the road and go from towns to villages. Look who went with him. It was not as though he had to plead with persons to go with him. Luke said that the disciples and some women went with him. These were women who had been cured of some kind of infirmity or bad spirit. These were persons like the woman who had wiped Jesus' feet. They came out of their response to God's love that they found in Jesus. You know, we can only imagine the variety of persons who were in that crowd, but Luke gives us a clue. And this one you may have missed. I sure did. Luke said that a woman named Joanna went with them. She was the wife of Chuza. Now, Chuza was a steward in the court of King Herod. Don't pass that up lightly. Now, Chuza was an anthropos. That Greek word means that he was the person for whom King Herod had handpicked to look after his personal possessions in all the various provinces. He was something like a personal banker, stockbroker, real estate broker, investor, and a very, very, very trusted employee. In fact, I have a hunch he was the most trusted person on Herod's staff. Chuza was known everywhere. And Luke wants us to know that this woman, Joanna, who would be held in very high regard in the king's court, and a person of financial resources, was with Jesus. And she was with the women of shady character and all of the other women who came to support Jesus. See, another way to say this is that in this tiny band of people, it was made up of people of all walks of life. They had one common denominator, though. They had all been restored physically and spiritually through Jesus. Their response was to use their personal resources to sponsor this new ministry. Don't forget, you might say that to follow Jesus was not even close to being politically correct. These women were putting themselves at great risk, but it didn't seem to matter because Luke is telling us not what they were going to do. No, he's telling us what they did. They went throughout the cities and villages bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a perfect picture of the church today? Those persons who felt the cleansing power of God's love in Jesus Christ seemed to have unlimited energy to do for the gospel whatever needed to be done. Well, it is the truth that there are some who are still like the Pharisees who haven't quite figured it out. They find good and valid reasons why the church can't do something. Now, don't be discouraged. They will figure it out one day, and when they do, they'll feel their hearts saying yes, yes, yes. Now, when Taj Harmon, the young lady who sang at our church, finished singing that night at our Ash Wednesday service, we all knew that we had been in the presence of someone who had felt God's presence in her life and had felt it in an incredible way. Her voice and her countenance were anointed by His Spirit. 7 months later, Taj went to Coventry, England to serve in the Reconciliation Conference there at the Coventry Cathedral. Her church helped to raise the money to go. Family and friends took care of her children. Was she blessed? Oh, yes, in a powerful way. She met with persons from all across the world. She told me that her life was transformed again. Her understanding of the body of Christ took on huge dimensions, dimensions that she had never dreamed about. Now, why did she go to Coventry Cathedral? Well, it happened because on a cold, rainy night in February, she knew that she had to come because of what He, the Christ our Lord, had done for her. On that night, when she sang in the Coventry Cathedral, a center for world reconciliation, more than 800 people were there, and they were blessed deeply. When she sang that beautiful hymn of the church, I Surrender All, when she sang I Surrender All, her voice was magnificent, but she was not just singing a hymn, she was telling her story. From a small church, a rural church, near a rural intersection in Georgia, to a massive cathedral of world influence. You know, when those women set out that day with Jesus, I'm sure that they had no idea that because of their response to His love and using what resources they had, the gospel would continue to transform lives into the next 20 centuries. You know, I wonder what would happen if you and I did the same thing. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in?
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very, very much. You know, psychologist Rollo May stated some time ago, he said, man's greatest need is to love and be loved. Now, it's been a lot of years since I read that statement, but I can tell you that after being a pastor for 40 years, I believe that is such a true statement. Jesus said it another way. He said, the whole law, over 640 of them, could be summed up into two laws. They were, love God with your whole self, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Stephen Covey said, love takes courage and hard work.
You know, when I was younger, I really did not understand what that meant. But what I know now is that love is simple, but it's complicated. Sometimes it means just to smile or stand up for what is right, or saying no when saying yes could be so easy. It can mean seeking counseling when relationships are floundering. Sometimes I'm the one who needs to change or to listen just when I want to shout back in anger. What I know for sure is that having a relationship with Jesus is the foundation for learning how to love. I often think of the missionaries that I know who have devoted their entire lives to sharing the gospel in places where most of us would fear to go. In spite of all that we hear on the news, the hope and love of the gospel is really growing in the world. Our task is to continue to share His good news every way we can, so that the seeds of the gospel can grow. You know, Methodist Hour has never missed a single Sunday in over 49 years. And that's thanks to persons like you who support it through your prayers and your gifts. And I want to thank you today for partnering with us. You can contact us on our website or Facebook, MethodistHourInternational.com, or call or text me direct, John Wolfe, at 678-488-2162. 678-488-2162. Thank you so much. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church, or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news may always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.